Good morning. Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be here with you here this Sunday morning. It's a beautiful Sunday. As the night is holding on to us in the rain, the sun comes up and it's a new day. And that really is a small parable of how God works. Amen. I'm Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here. If I'm a new face to you, I'd love the opportunity to say hello right after the service. I'll be hanging out in the back, actually out in the lobbies, come say hello. And we want to welcome everyone that's joining online today as well to worship with us. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we are here in our story in a series that we're calling Origin Stories, where we're looking at the beginning of beginnings, the book of beginnings, actually. And so we're looking forward to being in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 here today. Let me say a word of prayer as we crack open God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that you are good. And as we open up your word that looks at the reality of who we are, Lord, may you speak to us in a powerful way that you might transform us from the inside out, just like you're doing in the lives of those that came through the waters of baptism this morning. May we be a work in progress, transformed through your word. So speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, you might recall, if you're part of the series, maybe you're watching online or you're here, I started with a quote from a socialist, English socialist about 100 years ago, Beatrice Webb. I thought I'd maybe start with something a little bit more modern, okay? Some of you don't know Beatrice, so you might know Bennington, Chester Bennington, the late Chester Bennington, Linkin Park lead singer of the rock band. A few years ago, they wrote a song, Catalyst, and the beginning says this: God bless us, everyone. We are a broken people living under loaded gun. And it can't be outfought. It can't be outdone. It can't be outmatched. It can't be outrun. What Bennington and what Beatrice were saying is really the same exact thing, which is no matter what man-made attempts at ushering in a social utopia, something to fix our biggest problems, no matter what attempts at education or war or peace talks or technology or law or social engineering, no matter what it is, nothing can seem to fix and get at the heart of what's broken. There is something deeply broken inside of us. It's interesting that while Bennington wasn't a Christian, as far as I'm aware, he did recognize that only God, if there is such a thing, can do something about our situation. Now, that's something we're going to come back to later as we continue. What we all know is that inherently there's something broken in our world, right? And it's easy to really see that brokenness when we look outside of ourselves. We see it in our world, you know? It's easy to look at, oh, it's those liberals. It's those conservatives. It's those cowboy fans. It's my ex. It's my mother-in-law. It's the mean girls at school, right? We are very quick to be able to find it and spot it in others. Sometimes it's quite difficult to see it in ourselves. Have you ever had those moments? I'm sure you have, where in a moment of frustration or anger or maybe just impulsivity, you blurt something out of your mouth and immediately you wish you could take it back. That ever happened to anyone other than me? And the people, you know, just everybody gets tense and quiet. Okay. And you immediately think, or maybe even say out loud, I can't believe I said that. That's not what? That's not me. I don't know where that came from. It's funny that we say that because we know where it came from. It came from somewhere in here. It probably accurately described what we were really thinking. We just didn't filter it correctly. You know, as you get older, you tend to be a little bit better at filtering those things, but it's still there in your heart. Now, of course, that's true until you get really old. And then the filter is like gone. You would not believe some things that really old women have said to me. That is for another day and certainly not another sermon. There is a question. What went wrong? And The answer we discover in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, it is a three-letter word, the word sin. Sin. Now, a lot of people in our world don't like this word sin. In fact, it's all but erased in modern secular vocabulary. You know, it's outdated, it's religious, it's, you know, makes people feel badly. It's an offensive word, we're told. And so, okay, well, what word do we use then to describe reality? What word should we use to describe the cosmic spiritual depths of the problem that we have? A mistake? Poor decisions? Maladaptive behavior? I mean, what word? None of these phrases really get at it, do they? None of them really get at the heart of what's wrong. See, I don't think we need to avoid this word. I think we need to reclaim it. I think we need to restore this word. I think we need to go deeper with this word. And listen, hear me, not to make everyone feel bad, not to go point fingers and say, sinner, sinner, sinner. No, but so that we can understand our utter incapability of fixing ourselves, that mere behavior modification will not solve our problem. And so that we can claim the utter need for salvation and grace and redemption, and in fact, the freedom that comes with knowing Christ. And so that's what we want to do. We want to continue in this recovery of the idea of sin. Last week, we looked at the narrative of Genesis chapter 3. We broke it down in four movements. Let me remind you of what they were. The fallacy, the failure, those are the two we looked at last week. This week, we're going to see the fallout and into the future. So the fallacy and the failure we saw last week in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell for the lie of the serpent, of the evil one, the desire to become their own gods. And in claiming the fruit for themselves and going outside of God's goodwill, they brought it into themselves. Instead of becoming more like God, they became more like the animals. They started hiding from God, hiding from one another, hiding from themselves. And this describes the state of mankind. So now we're going to move into the fallout. That is the fallout of sin, the fallout of rebellion. And we get a brief synopsis of this fallout from God's conversation with Adam and Eve in verses 16 to 19. This is the curse narrative. Notice what it says. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate of the fruit of the tree, about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until the day you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, to dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, the first thing I want to see is that the fallout from sin runs wider than we think. Far wider, far more stretching than we think. How so? Well, we first see that the fallout is physical. It's physical. Notice verse 16, pain in childbirth. Verse 17, painful toil when you eat. Verse 18, the sweat of your brow. These are representative ideas. A host of physical brokenness comes from the fall. There's pain in very small things in life. You know, and you stub your toe on the corner of the door, and that small little toe creates a lot of pain, right? Small things, but the big things, disease, the process of aging. That's fun, isn't it? The process of aging until, and everything in between, until, verse 19, until dust, to dust we return. You know, even the greatest physical specimens among us eventually head in this direction. Everyone faces this reality. If you go to the Holy Land in Israel with me on a tour, if you've ever been there, one of the places that we visit is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is great. You float in the Dead Sea. It's really cool. But one of the other things about the Dead Sea is it contains a number of minerals that are really good for skin. Heals all kinds of skin conditions. And there's money to be made in the Dead Sea. So everywhere you go around the Dead Sea, there's these little shops. And as you go down to the sea, you'll go through these little shops, and each of them has a demonstration about the skincare products, you know, mud masks and potions and lotions and everything else that you can get, these miracle anti-aging creams you can put on your face. And of course, they're demonstrated by, you know, young women in their 20s and 30s, but anyway, so we're looking at the demonstration, and what I like to do is typically I'll whisper to somebody next to me and say, guess what? You'll never believe it. That woman doing the demonstration, she's 93 years old. This stuff is incredible. Of course, we know that's not how it works. No matter what lotions and potions and masks you put on your face or what other medical interventions you use, eventually it happens to all of us. Reality comes. Eventually, Jennifer Lopez and The Rock will prove Genesis 3 correct. Eventually, just wait for it. And it's not just that, it's everything else in our lives. Not just the physical, it's also the natural. Look at verse 17, natural fallout. Cursed is the ground. Verse 18, thorns and thistles. Again, representatives of the host of ways in which nature clashes with mankind. We're headed into the spring season, and it's a beautiful time of year, especially here in the Brandywine Valley. But for some of you, this is a dreaded time of year, because for you, this is when all of your allergies start acting up. Itchy eyes, sore throat, stuffy nose. I mean, you're on all kinds of medications, and you are experiencing the clash of nature with mankind. You're experiencing the results of the fall. And if you're still not sure if you believe it all, I mean, do this experiment in your backyard. Instead of this year going to Home Depot and getting all the chemicals and everything like that and taking care of your lawn, this year just let it go until the fall. Don't touch your garden, don't touch your backyard, and just see what happens. This is the fallout. It's the fallout. Nature fights back. This explains famines. It explains natural disasters. It explains weather extremes. The peace of God was broken and replaced with disorder and chaos. The personal, the physical, the natural. Thirdly, we see the relational fallout. It's an interesting, curious kind of verse, verse 16. Your desire, it says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, there's a lot of scholars that have different opinions about what this means. The least what we can say of what is true about this is the sin, the curse, brought about conflict between relationships within mankind and one another, within marriages, within families, within neighbors. It was replaced, this beautiful peace was replaced by a self-centered desire and a self-protecting nature that says, me before you. In fact, me instead of you, me over you, and in fact, if I can get something from you in the process, I will. My wants and needs are prioritized over yours and even at your expense. This is the nature that we have. Notice that God is not so much punishing them with this statement. He's actually just pointing out what happens when sin enters your life and enters a relationship. Do you remember what Adam said in response to when God called him out in the garden? Back up to verse 12. The man said, the woman that you put you, let me just remind you, put me with, this woman, she gave it to me and I ate it. Right? Take her and give me a new one. That's part added. See, the blame game starts. Distance. You know? We're all like this. This is our nature. When I was growing up, my oldest brother, Ryan, he had a bedroom downstairs. And in his closet, he had a big a trunk that had a key. And he would hide like all of his personal stuff in there. And so my middle brother, John, and I, we were always curious, what does he have down there? And so one day when he thought he wasn't around, we snuck down and we found his key and we unlocked it and we opened it up and we started just going through all of his private stuff. And it was, we were giddy, this is, oh my goodness, look at all the stuff he has. And then we hear barreling down the steps, my older brother, he comes whipping his head around the corner and he goes, "What do you guys think you're doing? You guys are so dead." And then we shot up like this, and all I could think of doing in that moment was to go. And I tucked tail and I ran for my life and I let him take the beating. Quicker. That's what the younger brother has, the advantage, quicker. I think that's a little bit of how our human nature is, isn't it? We blame and then we run. We point the finger and then we get out of the way. Let it hit them. Throw them under the bus. Anyone else is thrown under the bus in order to validate and excuse or secure myself. And man is always looking to blame God. Man is always looking to blame circumstances. Man is always looking to blame each other and then tuck tail and let someone else take the hit. But God, listen, God is looking for people of responsibility and accountability. This is in our nature. It's a fallout. So we see this fallout from sin, the fallout from human nature in our world. Do you see how this wider understanding of sin really explains the problems in our world? Do you see how it makes sense of our own brokenness? Do you see how some of us, we struggle with our bodies, we struggle with body dysmorphia, or we have conditions of depression or self-harm or personality disorders that, listen, mere medical intervention alone can't solve. It will never solve. It makes sense of why we have broken and dysfunctional relationships, that self-help books and even counseling, as good as it is, can't solve, can't repair. Do you see that while there are so many injustices in the world that we try to solve with laws and regulations, but they can't fully fix the problem? In fact, sometimes our laws and regulations make the problem worse. Do you see why there's corruption virtually everywhere, that power and money are combined? And how politics and parties can never eradicate it? See, we need to look to something else. We need to look beyond ourselves. See, sin runs wider than we think. But it not only runs wider than we think, it runs deeper than we'd ever like to admit. It runs deeper. And this takes us into Genesis chapter 4. We get one generation post-Eden, and the sin that began with desire in the garden now manifests itself in murder. Now let me set the stage for you. Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Pick it up in verse 2. Now Abel keeps flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord will look with favor on Abel's and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, why is it that God blessed Abel's offering and not Cain? There's a lot of different takes on this, but let me just tell you what I think it is. I think the answer is found not in the difference between the quantity of the offering or even the substance of the offering, but rather in the quality of the offering. Did you notice that it seems that Cain, when he went to give his offering, gave, it says, some of the portion of his fruit? I think what the author is doing in comparing it to what Abel did is to say he had an abundant harvest, and out of that abundance, he gave some of it. That is, worship, we might say, wasn't in his heart. He went through the motions of worship by giving out of his abundance. That is, giving his leftovers. But Abel, in contrast, Abel worshiped from his heart. He gave the firstborn of the flock. That is, before any of the births would come that season, before he knew how abundant or how scarce it would be, he gave the first. And he not only gave the first, he gave the best portions. The fat portions are actually the good portions. We don't think about it that now, but that's what was considered the good portions. Do you see the difference? See, it's the difference between someone dropping cash, you know, on a Sunday, be like, all right, what do I got? All right, let's put a little bit in that box, check the box, I feel good about myself, I did my good duty for the day. And someone who gives from the top of their income before expenses to the Lord. It's a difference, isn't it? It's a difference in heart, it's a difference in mindset. Both might even be the same amounts, potentially. That's not what's different. What's different is the heart posture. Not so much what's happening on the outside, but what's happening on the inside. See, one comes from a heart posture of indifference, one comes from a heart posture of gratitude. And this is what God is trying to show us, that we need to take a deeper look at our problems, deeper look not just at our actions, outward actions, but sin runs deeper than we admit because our inward posture is what God is looking at, not just our outward behavior. And the Bible says this, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This is what Jesus was often after. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, with in front of the religious people, that everyone thought, oh, these people are great because of their outward appearance and the outward actions. And what did Jesus say? You heard it say, thou shalt not commit murder, but I tell you that whoever hates his brother has committed murder in their heart. Jesus is after the heart posture. So let me give you a diagnostic question to consider today. Is there a deeper sin that you've allowed to reside in your heart? A deeper sin that you haven't dealt with. Maybe you've been looking the other way, focused on your outward actions, that you've neglected a heart posture. It always begins in the heart. Outward gossip begins with inward envy and discontentment and insecurity. Outward materialism comes from inward greed and comparison. Outward fighting and bigotry and racism starts from inward pride and judgmentalism. What is your heart posture? What's hiding there? Inward posture, not just outward actions. Genesis 4 also reveals another thing about sin that runs deeper. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you depressed is the idea. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, listen, sin is crouching at your door and his desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. This is a fascinating word picture that God uses to describe sin. He's not describing sin as like some kind of inanimate object. He animates sin. He personifies it, or maybe we say animalizes it. He says, crouching at your door, its desires to have you. See, sin is more than something that we do. The imagery that God uses for sin is more like sin as a predatory animal. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to eat you alive. That's sin. And we don't normally think about sin as a predatory animal, do we? We usually prefer to think about sin more like a pet. Something that we can tame and control, even play with, and it's not going to harm us. A little bit of porn here and a little bit of, you know, not really paying attention to what I'm looking at over here. I mean, what's the big deal? A burst of outrage on the road. A lie here, a lie there. Well, indiscretion, that's not a big deal. And while we think, here's the problem, we think that we are doing sin, actually sin is doing us. Sin is controlling us. This is what James 1:15 says. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Every once in a while, you'll hear one of these stories about someone who raised a tiger as a pet. You ever see these stories? And then one day, when the tiger's fully grown, just decides, I'm done with you, swipe, and mauls and kills its owner. And people are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened. What? This is what tigers do. They kill people, right? This is what they do. They're predators. And this picture that you see on the screen describes some of our approach to sin right now. This is what some of us look like with the sin in our life. We're just lame. It's not a big deal. It's just play biting. And then the habit grows and it gets stronger and it's harder and harder to stop it until it consumes you. And this is exactly what happened to Cain. We don't know how much time went by, but eventually Cain, harboring his sin of anger and resentment toward God and Abel, eventually that crouching tiger of sin came and took him, and he killed his brother. So again, a question to ask you, what are the crouching tigers in your life right now? Where are the predatory sins that you are treating as pets right now in your life? And you will know the answer to that because it's always the thing that we least want to see and the thing that we rationalize the most. It's the thing that we least want to see and it's the thing that we rationalize the most. I'm not greedy. I'm just fiscally cautious. I don't have a drinking problem. I just like to have fun. I'm not harboring anger. I just care about injustice. I'm not a control freak. I just care about doing things well. That one's mine. I put that last one because that's mine. What about you? What about you? I just want to touch on this last point. So we talked about the fallout. Let me just touch briefly on the future. The future. As this narrative rolls forward in chapter 4 and into the rest of Genesis, the generations of mankind, sin and this predator continue to grow. The predator gets stronger and stronger. Sin grows deeper and wider into relationships and society. As you read through the narrative, you start feeling like if something needs to stop this. I mean, this is going to destroy everything. Who is going to stop this? And as we'll see next week, God brings the flood of judgment. And we think, oh, finally, sin is taken care of. But even the flood of judgment does not solve the problem. What will solve our sin problem? And tucked right into the middle of the curse narrative in Genesis 3 is this tiny, subtle little seed of hope. In fact, it's so subtle, most people skip right by it and don't even see it. But this little seed continues to grow and it actually grows into the fullness of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The imagery here, let's imagine a family walking through a field and a dangerous venomous snake is coming and is about to attack. And the father steps in and starts crushing the head of the snake and kills the snake, saves the family, but in the process, the snake grabs his heel and the deadly venom goes through him and he dies. He saves the family, but he dies. This is the imagery here. And of course, the snake is not just a snake, is it? The snake represents Satan, represents the evil one. In fact, sin and death as a whole. Do you see what God is saying to us? God is laying the seeds of the gospel right from the beginning. One of the descendants of Eve, a human being, is going to stand in the place for humanity, is going to save us by crushing Satan, crushing evil and sin and death itself. But in the process, he's going to take a death blow. He's going to be killed in the process. See, the first Adam in the garden, he should have been the one that grabbed that snake, threw it down, and crushed its head before it can deceive anyone. That's what he should have done. But instead of sitting there aloof, he didn't do it. But the Bible tells us that the second Adam did. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, did. Jesus took on the predator. He took on the width and the depth of sin and evil. He absorbed it into his body on the cross. So much so that the Father had to look away in horror of the sin. Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become pure and spotless before God. See, while sin runs wide and deep, friends, the grace and love and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus runs wider and runs deeper than we can ever dare dream. The grace of Jesus runs wider than you and I can ever hope and runs deeper than we can dream. You might have noticed that I'm wearing this shirt right now. It's from our Broken Beginnings group here in the church. It's an awesome group of guys. Care about each other's discipleship. And the name Broken Beginnings really comes from that idea that, you know, a lot of the guys that are coming in,
starting from a broken place, a broken beginning to try to repair their life. And I thought I'd wear it because here's the reality. All of us have broken beginnings. That's a story of every single one of us here. I don't care who you are. All of us start with broken beginnings. That's our origin story. It's mine, it's yours. But here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, our broken beginnings can be made whole again. Can be made whole again. Has he absorbed your sin? Has he killed the predator in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word says that it speaks a better word. Your word speaks a better word about us, Lord. Lord, we know that we don't have to hide in shame anymore. We know that we don't have to sit in our sin. Because the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and did what we could never do. He suffered a death blow in order to save us. So that we could become pure and righteous before you, Lord. And we can begin walking in that newness of life. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not yet embraced that, that today might be the day where they begin to turn and walk toward you and reach out and grasp a hold of the gospel that Jesus saves us from our sin. We are forgiven and we are set free. Our broken beginnings can be made whole. Thank you, Lord, that that's many of our stories. We pray that more and more would come to the beauty of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.